to read the Word of God at this stage in our service. And we want to read this evening from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We want to read some verses at the commencement of this chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Amen. We'll end there at verse 18 of that chapter, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word to all of our hearts tonight for his name's sake. This year, 2012, is one of important anniversaries for us in the United Kingdom, and particularly here in Northern Ireland. For example, back there in April, we marked the 100th anniversary of the building of the Titanic in the Harland and Wolff shipyard, and also her subsequent sinking on her maiden voyage across the Atlantic Ocean on that occasion when over 1,500 lives were lost. And many are the individual stories that come out of that tragedy, whether it's from those stories that you read about regarding the very initial planning and building of that huge liner, the desire that it would be the biggest floating liner that was then existing, right through to the tales of heroism and tragedy that surround her sinking on that night in those icy waters off the North Atlantic in April 1912. Another anniversary that we have just marked earlier in the month was that of the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. 60 years is a long time for a monarch to reign. And our present Queen is the second longest reigning monarch in British history, only next to Queen Victoria. And if the Lord spares her a few more years, she will see that time when she will become the longest reigning monarch that we had. It's not only the length of her reign, but the manner of it that causes her to be held in such high esteem. And everyone who has any willingness to acknowledge her reign acknowledges her dedication to that which she has been doing for many, many years now. Another important anniversary that is coming up later on in this year, it's the marking of the 100th anniversary of the signing of the Ulster Covenant. I was just reading yesterday, maybe it was the day before, that the Orange Order has set up an exhibition this past week, and I think it was opened there maybe this past week, with regards to the 100th anniversary of the Ulster Covenant. Because on the 28th of September 1912, 471,414 men and women in total expressed their opposition to the possibility of a Home Rule Parliament in Dublin. That covenant had two basic parts. There was the part that the men signed. There was 237,368 men who signed the covenant, and then the women who signed the declaration, just slightly less, 234,046 women signed the declaration. As you know, some of them, the most passionate signatories to that Ulster covenant, some of them signed it in their own blood. Their own blood, they took it and signed their name. It's interesting to read some, at least part of it. I don't have time tonight to read it all, but if you ever read some of the opening words of what they did sign, here's what it says. Being convinced in our consciences that home rule would be disastrous for the material well-being of Ulster, as well as of the whole of Ireland, subversive of our civil and religious freedom, destructive of our citizenship, and perilous to the unity of the empire, we whose names are undersigned, men of Ulster, loyal subjects of His Gracious Majesty King George V, humbly relying on the God whom our fathers in days of distress and trial confidently trusted, do hereby pledge ourselves in solemn covenant throughout this our time of threatened calamity to stand by one another in defending for ourselves and for our children our cherished position of equal citizenship in the United Kingdom. And on it goes. That's just a few sentences from the commencement of that declaration that they signed. A number of anniversaries. It is good to remember. In fact, it's scriptural to remember. The Word of God has much to say about the subject of remembering. With a consciousness of giving thanks to the Lord for His mercies, whether on an individual basis. And there's always many things that we can give the Lord thanks to for in our own personal lives, but collectively as well, nationally. There's been those times in the past when there's been thankfulness rendered unto the Lord. Days of thanksgiving that have been rendered in the history of our nation unto the Lord for His mercies and His deliverances. And it's good to remember. And tonight, I want to draw your thoughts to some things around the subject of remembering and remembrance. Because in that chapter that we read tonight, or the portion that we read out of it, Hebrews chapter 10, there are at least two specific mentions made of the subject of remembering. For example, in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So there's one reference to the subject of remembering. And then if you go down the chapter to verse 17, you'll find the second specific mention. And it says in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And it's those two references in that passage that I want to bring together this evening. And I want us to consider some things under the subject of remembering. In fact, those two references really divide up the Old and the New Testament for us, as we'll come to see in a little moment or two as we work our way through what we have to say tonight. You'll see that they really divide up the Old and the New Testament. One of them is a reference to that Old Testament system of worship that was engaged in right up until the time that the Saviour came, and then He put an end to that Old Testament system of worship. And then the second reference is referring to what the Lord did through that sacrifice that He made on that middle tree at Calvary all those years ago. Now, the first thing I want you to consider there from that first reference in verse 3 is this fact, a yearly remembering of past and present sins. That's what Paul is referring to there in verse 3 in the opening verses of this chapter. He's making reference specifically to what was known as the Day of Atonement in Old Testament history. The Day of Atonement came on the 7th month, 10th day of the 7th month in the Jewish calendar. And on that day, once a year, there was the Day of Atonement. It was the only day in all of Israel's history when the high priest would go into the very innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle, or later on the temple that stood in the city of Jerusalem. For all the other 364 days of the year, the high priest never ever entered into that holy place. He was forbidden to enter into the holiest of all. Only on the Day of Atonement would he take the blood of a sacrifice, and he would enter in not only to the first part of the temple or the tabernacle, but he would go on in past the veil, right into where the Ark of the Covenant stood, where there was the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, and he would only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. But he would do it every year that he was high priest, and then when he would die, then somebody else would take his position, and he would engage in the same ritual. And every year, on the same day, on the same month, he would take blood and he would enter into that holiest of all, and he would do the very same thing that all the high priests before him, right going back to the time of Aaron, way back in Bible history when that ritual was first introduced. That's what Paul is referring to in the opening verses of this chapter. And he makes a very interesting observation about this Day of Atonement and its repetitive nature. Because in verse 1 he tells us that these yearly sacrifices could never make the worshippers perfect. It never did them any good. Of themselves, just that taking of the sacrifice, taking of the blood of that sacrifice, going into that holy place and sprinkling it every year, all of those high priests down through the corridors of time, Paul says that ritual, that exercise, never made the worshippers perfect. Never did anything for them. Verse 2 goes on to say, for them, if this was the case, if they did make them perfect, then why have they ceased to be offered? If this was the system, if this was the means, the real means of doing these people good, well then why did the system have to stop? Why did it not continue if there was a benefit in it? And Paul is drawing their awareness to this fact that these things, these sacrifices could never take away their sins, could never do anything for them spiritually. There was no merit and no value in those lambs and goats and bulls and calves that were slain during Old Testament times and their blood taken into the holy place. And the conclusion that Paul reaches is that in these sacrifices that were offered every year, specifically on the Day of Atonement, Paul says that instead of putting away sin, there was a continual remembering of sin. That's what verse 3 is saying. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So instead of putting away sin, that the people did not need to worry about it and could forget about it, the Lord Paul says here, these things, instead of putting away sin, they were actually calling sin to remembrance. And they were doing it every year. 10th day of the 7th month every year, when that Day of Atonement came around and this ritual was engaged in Old Testament times, instead of putting away sin, they were remembering sin continually. It emphasizes the point to us all today. God does not forget sin easily. In fact, God does not forget sin at all. God does not forget sin at all. Whether it's sins of the past or sins of the present, God does not forget sin easily. And every time those sacrifices were offered, they were just reminding the Israelites that they were sinners. They were not putting away sin. They were reminding them of the fact that they were sinners and that God kept an account of sinners and that they were answerable for these sins. There was a remembrance made, Paul says, of sins every year. Every year. Now that's the truth that people do not often wish to think upon. It's not a pleasant thought to think God remembers our sins. But God does not forget them easily. I'm sure there are those who would rather forget their past. And they certainly would love that God would forget their past and overlook their past. But God does not overlook sin easily. That's something we need to remember. We live today in an age when people have a concept of God that he's some kind of a benevolent individual that, well, it doesn't really matter what you do. God'll never mind. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. When we see what Jesus Christ had to endure to put away sin, we can never say, God, that sin is a trivial thing before God. God marks sin. And like Israel, we do well to remember this evening that God does not forget anything. He keeps a record, it tells us in His Word, and one sin is added to another sin on God's ledger. We don't have time tonight to go through references in the Bible, but there are references along that vein where God talked to Israel about adding sin to sin. And surely the idea is of that what had gone before was still before God's mind and before His eyes. When you jump over to the book of the Revelation and the day of judgment, it talks there about the books being opened and men being judged out of what is written in the books. And surely that's the idea of a ledger and a record being kept. God keeps records. God keeps accurate records. He's the God who knows all things. There is one text of Scripture I will draw your attention to. It's found in Psalm 130, and it says, verse 3, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's the question the psalmist presents to us. If God was to mark iniquity, if God was to remember our sins against us tonight, which one of us would stand? Any of us here, me included, if God was to mark our sins this evening, which one of us would stand? Not one of us. Not one of us would ever be able to stand before a holy God. You see, that thought was being brought to the Israelites every year, on an annual basis. On an annual basis, every time the Day of Atonement came by, the 10th day of the 7th month, every year God was reminding them of the fact that there's such a thing as sin, and that He takes note of their sins, and that their sins were before Him. Those sacrifices were just a remembrance of sin. God remembers. God takes note. You know, sometimes maybe we're only too happy to forget. Something in our lives, something in our past. We're only too happy to forget. It doesn't bring back pleasant memories. Maybe it disturbs our peace to dwell upon those things. And as time goes by, maybe the memory fades and we don't just remember it as well. And maybe we're thankful for that. But God is not like that, men and women. God doesn't forget. Rather, the Scriptures teach that God keeps a record, and He was reminding the Israelites of that truth every year. Every year. The second thing I want you to consider here is, out of these verses that we have read and this thought of remembrance, is that God went on to make one sacrifice to blot out any remembrance of sin. God made one sacrifice to blot out any remembrance of sin. Paul, in speaking here to these, or writing to these Hebrew Christians, that's what the book of Hebrews is about, Jewish Christians that came to believe and follow Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to them, and he's reminding them of this fact. God remembers sin, and that the Old Testament sacrifices never put it away. But why is Paul doing this? You know, Paul is just not bringing this up to trouble. He's not just going back over these things and reminding them of what it was, as if to say, well, have you forgotten about these things, and wanting to trouble them and make their conscience to prick them. Paul has got a purpose in mind here when he's reminding them of this fact. He's going back over these things and talking to them about these sacrifices and reminding them, instead of putting away sin, there was a remembrance of sin. He's doing all of this that he might point them to Jesus Christ. You see, these Jewish Christians who professed to follow Jesus Christ were getting a hard time from their fellow Jews. Because they had given up the Old Testament way of worshipping. Because they had believed on Jesus Christ. They had left that old form of worship behind. They weren't going to the temple anymore. They weren't engaging in the rituals of the temple anymore. And because they weren't doing this, as you can imagine, their family or their friends or their acquaintances, their community that they came from, didn't like that. And they persecuted them and they ostracized them. And these individuals were getting a difficult time from their fellow Jews because they had professed to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to them, seeking to encourage them. And he specifically does so by telling them how much better Jesus Christ is to that old system of worship. And he's reminding them of some of the things out of that Old Testament system of worship. And here's one of them out of many that he's doing. But here's the one of them that he's reminding them of. He's saying, do you not remember that instead of putting away sin by those sacrifices, God was remembering your sin in those sacrifices? But he says, I want to point you to Jesus Christ. I want to point you to something better. I want you to realize you've got something far, far better now that you've come to believe on Jesus Christ, because you've come to believe on one who has blotted out sin by his sacrifice. See, all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were types or pointers forward to Jesus Christ. They could never take away sin, as we have said, of themselves. There was no merit in the blood of bulls or goats or sheep or calves. There's no merit in the shedding of those bloods. Those sacrifices were only pointing forward to something else. In Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it says that, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible. And the reason why it's not possible is that they were the blood of just an animal. They were blood of just an animal. And they were never sufficient to atone for one single sin, never mind for one person's sin of their lifetime, never mind for the sins of all the people of God. Verse 11 tells us that, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And there's that picture of repetition. There he is every day offering sacrifices, and we're just thinking about one day, the Day of Atonement, when they would go into the temple. But they were offering sacrifices every day, continually, repetitively. And Paul says not one of those sacrifices ever took away one sin. It's not possible for them to do so. They were just all pointing forward to Christ coming. You see, Paul is saying to these Hebrew Christians, you've got the fulfillment of all of those things in the Old Testament and what they were pointing to. You've got the real thing. Those sacrifices were pointing forward to Christ. And Paul goes on here to speak of the Lord Jesus and this sacrifice that he has made. If you have your Bible there, if you look at verse 5, you find very interesting words here in verse 5. It says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Now these are taken to be the words of Jesus Christ to his Father. So here's the idea of him coming into the world, and he says to his Father, you don't want sacrifice and offering, but a body hast thou prepared me. You see, God did not want more of the same. When you think of those Old Testament sacrifices, he did not want more of the same, because they could never take away sin. They could never put away one sin for one individual, never mind a lifetime of sin or all the sins of the people of God. They could never put away one sin. So here's Jesus Christ coming into the world, and he says to his Father, you don't want more of the same. You want something different. And that's why verse 5 concludes with the statement, but a body hast thou prepared me. And there's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and taking upon himself humanity. He becomes God manifest in flesh. The Lord prepared a body for him. He was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. There's no gospel without a virgin birth. For the simple reason of this, that Jesus Christ's virgin birth safeguards him from sin. You see, if he was born into this world by natural descent, then he would be tempted by the same sin that runs in your veins and my veins. Born of Adam, we are all partakers of Adam's sin, the Bible tells us. So if Jesus Christ came into the world, God's Son came into this world by natural generation, then he too would be tempted with that same sin, and therefore he would be ruled out from being the Savior. He couldn't be the Savior. He would have sinned to answer for himself. He would need a Savior. But you see, God prepared him a body, uniquely, miraculously, in the virgin birth. And in doing that, he safeguarded Jesus Christ from sin. So that when Jesus Christ came into this world, born as a babe in the manger in Bethlehem, and grew up among men, he grew up a sinless individual. He grew up a sinless individual. There was no sin in him. There was no flaws in his person. You see, God had uniquely fitted his Son with a body in which he would make one sacrifice for sin and fulfill all of those types and pointers that we read of in the Old Testament. It was humanity that sinned. It needs to be humanity that will redeem. But it has to be sinless humanity. And in Hebrews chapter 10 as well, if we go down the chapter a little bit further, verse 10, it tells us by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, Paul says, here's how you really do know sins forgiven. Here's how sins are put away. Not those sacrifices in the Old Testament, but Christ's body offered once for all. Christ's sacrifice puts away sin. He suffered in his body. He died at the cross. And he did so to put away sin. His sacrifice was all sufficient and never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated. You see, that's the glorious truth of Christianity tonight. That's why those sacrifices in the Old Testament would never put away sin. There's only one way whereby sin can be put away, and that was through God's own dear Son coming into this world, taking human nature, and going to the cross and suffering and dying. He made one sacrifice almost 2,000 years ago. And that's the only sacrifice that is needed for sin. And that's why Paul says to these Hebrew Christians, you don't need these Old Testament rituals anymore. You don't need the Day of Atonement anymore. They're only bringing to mind your sins. You've got Christ, the one who's put away sin by the one sacrifice of himself. You see, that's why the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, is such a blasphemy. That's why the Mass is a blasphemy, because the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, claims to offer Christ afresh. And every time a priest, a Romish priest, says Mass, he claims to bring Christ down from heaven and offer him afresh upon the altar. That's why a Protestant church doesn't have an altar. We have a communion table where we remember Christ's sacrifice, but we don't offer Christ afresh, whereas a Roman Catholic place of worship has an altar. And on an altar you offer a sacrifice, and every time a priest says Mass, he claims that he brings Christ down from heaven and he offers him afresh on the altar for the sins of the living and the dead. And that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. That's contrary to Protestantism. That's why our forefathers separated from Romanism. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews particularly that God's dear Son offered one sacrifice for sin. Never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated. And here in these verses that is emphasized. We've already read verse 10. We could read again verse 12. It says, but this man, and there's the idea again continually of this body that was prepared for him. A human body was prepared. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, he came down from heaven, took into union our nature with him, offered the sacrifice, and then took that nature and went back to heaven with it. Sat down at his Father's right hand, having completed the work that he was given to do. And tonight, the whole basis of Bible religion is this finished work of Jesus Christ. This once for all sacrifice for sin. God sent his Son to make one sacrifice for sin. And in doing so, the Bible tells us that he's put away sin. He's put away sin through that one sacrifice. For there's no other way whereby sin can be put away other than through Christ's one sacrifice. Not being a good person gets us into heaven. Not going to church. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Going to church doesn't get you into heaven. Having your name on a church roll or taking communion or any of those things or baptism or confirmation or anything, none of those things get anybody into heaven. You need and I need something that deals with our sins. And the only thing in God's eyes that deals with sin is the sacrifice of his own dear Son. That's the only thing that God says will blot out our sins. One final thing I want us to notice before we conclude here, and that takes us on down to the last mention of this, verse 17. I've drawn your attention to this. And the point I want you to notice is that by virtue of saving faith in this one sacrifice, God will remember our sins no more. That's what he says there in verse 17. This is the glorious outcome of personally applying the work of Christ to ourselves. Through this one sacrifice, God covenants never to remember our sins again. Oh, how much better then is this to the Old Testament system? How much better is this? The Old Testament system remembers our sins and calls them before us continually. But God says here, through Jesus Christ, I'll put away your sins so I'll never remember them again. Verse 16, the previous verse, says that God does this by covenant. By covenant. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days. Here's a promise that is unbreakably sure. God does not go back upon his word. God does not undermine what he promises. He promises and he keeps. He's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. You see, that's why the Christian can have assurance of salvation. That's why a Christian can come to die and have a confidence about death and eternity. That's why you can face death, knowing as well with your soul, because you stake your all upon what God has promised, what God has covenanted to do in his word. He's covenanted to put away our sins. Again, there's a whole series of references that we could follow through in the scriptures where God emphasizes that. I'll draw your attention to a couple. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, you have the testimony of King Hezekiah. And in that particular text, Isaiah 38 verse 17, Hezekiah talks about God casting his sins behind God's back. Now, it's a metaphor, it's a picture. But the idea there is that sin is no longer seen. If something's behind your back, you can't see it. That's the idea that is there. It's not seen. It's not an issue. It's not between you and the individual that you're meeting with or talking to or whatever. God has cast your sin behind his back. And there's Hezekiah, the king of Judah, rejoicing that God had done that for his soul. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, you have another statement. It says there, God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Again, it's a metaphor. But if you know anything about an object going down into the depths of the sea, there's a point beyond which something goes that will never come up. Such will be the pressure of the water upon that object that it will never be able to come up again to the surface. The pressure will keep it down all the time and it will just sink on right down to the very bottom in the depths of the ocean. And that's the picture that is being presented to us there in Micah 7, where God says, I'm going to cast your sins into the depths of the sea. I'm going to put them away in such a fashion they'll never ever be retrieved again. They'll never be brought up and charged against you. You see, this is what God covenants to do. God promises to do certain things. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more forever. What a glorious blessing that is to have. Because remember, we're all heading to meet this God someday. Every one of us, we're going to meet this God someday. This God who remembers sin and who doesn't easily forget. This God who only puts away sin through the sacrifice of his Son. We're heading to meet him, every one of us, someday. Someday. And who knows how soon that day might be. You don't have to be old to go out into God's eternity. Look at that footballer. Retired footballer. Was it yesterday? He died out on the golf course. Alan McDonald. Was it 46 years of age he is? Ushered out into God's eternity like that. You don't have to be old today. You don't have to be old to go out into eternity to meet God. But you do have to be ready. You do have to be ready. You do have to have your sins blotted out. And here's God's way of saying, I'll not remember your sins if you know Christ as your Savior. If you're trusting in my dear Son. I finish with drawing your attention to verse 16 with regards to this. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. You see, we can't have our sins put away and continue in the very sins that Christ had to suffer for and die for. That can't happen. You can't have your sins put away and then continue doing the very same things. No, the Lord says, that individual whose sins I'm going to put away, I'm going to change that individual. I'm going to put a new desire in them. I'm going to write my law into their hearts and into their minds. They're going to live differently.
They're going to be converted. They're going to repent from their sins. They're going to turn from them. This is the individual whose sins are forgiven. And God says, I'll never remember them anymore. And I trust tonight that every one of us in this house, old and young alike, that we would be those who realize we need a Savior. We need a Savior. No matter who we are, without exception, there is not one of us in this house tonight who doesn't need a Savior. For we all have sinned. But the glorious truth is, there is a Savior. Praise God, there's a Savior. Praise God, there's a Savior. But we need to come to know Him. We need to come to trust in Him. And I trust the Lord would draw you tonight to Him if you know Him not. And every time you think about the subject of remembering, I trust the Lord would bring His word back that we have thought upon tonight. Christ has to die to put away sin. And we need to have a personal saving faith in Him in order to have our sins put away. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together for a moment's prayer.